go, Sam.
All right. The piano player has some feet problems here. So he's kind of stumbling around. So you got withdrawals from that medicine? Oh, good. All right. I was looking for my glasses. I just took them off. Man. We're in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 22. And the next big section here is 22 through 24. Not going to read all the verses. I'm going to give you some of the high points here. But trying to do this way so you get the thought, what he's talking about, and not get bogged down in maybe too many details that are just not important. But this section, it seems like, and I haven't done this with every sermon he preaches, but at the very beginning of the book of Jeremiah, when the Lord calls him, he says, I'm calling you, you'll be a prophet you'll plant, or a prophet to the nations to uproot, to break down, and essentially there's like four negative things to tear down and then finally to plant and to build up. And this episode here, Jeremiah 22 through 24, this is the end of sinners sitting on David's throne. God is done with sinners on David's throne. And so Jeremiah is the prophet that puts an end to that. I mean, he speaks for the Lord, but he is the prophet that brings the news and prophesies and tears down that, or it really is a breakdown of the nation. Eventually Babylon's going to take them over, but this is the end of sinners sitting on David's throne. And if you remember a little bit of history here, let me pray, and then I'm going to get some history, and then we'll get into this. But let's pray, and we'll get into the thought is God's true king, because he's going to allude to the true king, coming king in the future. But let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your words. Thank you for each soul that's here this evening. And I do pray that you would help us. Help us learn the Bible, learn your words. That's what we want to do. Because your words are, they are food, they are light, they are what we need. And so, Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts with your words and help us receive what we need to receive about what we're reading here. And ultimately, it is about Jesus Christ. And just, it's such a, what a blessing to continue to see years, centuries before Jesus Christ as a man shows up on the scene that he's been talked about and prophesied about. Just not like any other human being ever that ever lived. And I pray you'd help us tonight because we need your help. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, back all the way in Samuel, if you remember, the Israelites wanted a king, and God didn't want to give them a king. I'm your lawgiver. I've given you a law through Moses on how to conduct your nation and how to live, and you don't need anyone else to govern things. You just need people to administrate the laws I've given you. But Israel protested that they really wanted a king. And the Lord said, against his own judgment, really, he said, okay, I'll give you exactly what you're looking for, but this is how it's going to turn out. And he speaks through Samuel and tells the nation, this is what's going to happen with this king. And so Samuel gives probably the greatest political science class dissertation ever in 1 Samuel and explains the degradation of a nation and how it's going to, if you want to be like all of the other nations, this is what all of the other nations go through and will go through. This is the life cycle of the nation. And so the Lord puts a throne in Israel and puts Saul on it. Saul's the guy they want. And he's probably a celebrity type of a figure. I mean, he's a tall guy, probably athletic, probably just somebody that people admired. And so he's the first king on the throne. Very shortly after Saul is put on the throne, God says, I can't live with this guy on the throne. And so he picks David, goes and finds David, who is a man after his own heart. He's just a teenager at the time. He's someone after God's own heart. And God says, well, if there's going to be a throne in Israel, I want that guy on it. And so after Saul dies, David takes the throne, and ups and downs. And then shortly after Solomon takes the throne, which is David's son, the kingdom splits into two. And you know, I think y'all know the history of this. And so now here we are, long story short, about 400 or so years later, 490 years later, and God is done putting sinners on the throne. He is just done with this. And so Jeremiah is sent to preach basically the end of this royal family occupying this throne. It's David's family. This is the David's line. But it's going to come to an end here in one way. And the next king after Jeremiah preaches this and puts this information together, because it's not all just one sermon. It's a few different things he said over time. But the next one that will be king in Israel will be Jesus Christ. And so this is the end of this line here. So here's what Jeremiah says. And I say the next king, God doesn't count. When Gentiles rule over the nation in that land, those aren't kings that are God's. I mean, they're not God's kings in the sense. They're judgment, but God doesn't say there's a king on David's throne. David's throne is essentially vacant. It's just not occupied. So Jeremiah chapter 22, that said, Jeremiah marks the end of sinners sitting on this throne. And it was called, just another little tidbit of history, it was called David's throne only really because David wanted to build a house to the Lord. The Lord essentially said, no, I'm going to build a house, but I will use your throne to do it. And so that was back in Kings and Chronicles and Samuel and all that. So that said, here's Jeremiah chapter 22. This is the last generation that will occupy the throne of David, at least the last generation of sinners that will occupy this throne. In Jeremiah 22, just a couple of verses here, says, thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sitteth upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if you do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house king sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses. So if you do the right thing, then that would happen. But we're about to the point where they haven't done the right thing for a long time. Verse 5, if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. So that is the breaking down of the nation now. He will destroy the nation with Babylon, and he will remove and leave vacant the throne of David. And I'm not going to read the rest of all of that chapter there. I'm just going to summarize a lot of it here. But there is a man named Jeconiah. God's going to call him Coniah at the end of this chapter. And he's about 18 years old when he takes the throne. And he's not there very long. It looks like in his time, the Lord says, you will not have a child that will ever sit on this throne. And he doesn't. He ends up being hauled to Babylon at 18 years old. And it looks like maybe he allows himself to be hauled off to Babylon, like the Lord said. I mean, the testimony of his life is he did evil, but then you find out that in Babylon he gets taken care of. So he seems to willingly go to Babylon at 18 years old. He's not married, doesn't have any children. He gets hauled off to Babylon, and he's the last generation. And when he's hauled off to Babylon, Jeconiah is hauled off to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar puts his brother on the throne and calls him Zedekiah. And so his brother Zedekiah sits on the throne, but it's not a next generation, it's just a brother. And that man only sits on the throne for, I think it's 11 years, but after a few years, he rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar just removes him. And so, but that's the last generation. There's no more kings on the throne of David, and God has done, and he says that. He says in same chapter here, verse 24, as I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee hence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where you are not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. And so this is the end here. This is it. Last generation. He's going to take them out. And it's interesting, Jeremiah says, I'm going to take you and your mother out, which is exactly what happens. Coniah is 18 years old. He and his mother and his servants and his entourage come out. And Nebuchadnezzar has them arrested, and they are taken back to Babylon, and that's the end of this line here, really. Like I said, Nebuchadnezzar is going to install Zedekiah, but that's not going to last very long, and he's not the next generation, he's just a brother. So this is the last generation. You can read about it in 2 Kings 24. I won't take you there. Because this is just the preliminary stuff. So, last generation of sinners on David's throne. Chapter 23. The Lord continues, it's not just the king's problems, it's a problem with the whole pastors and the leadership. He says in verse 1, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. You've scattered my flock, driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. It's the scattering of the flock is like, it's the same thing Paul was doing for against Christians. He thought he was doing right. He was very self-righteous. But he's scattering really and truly God's people. I mean, there's within the nation of Israel, you had the nation of Israel that God would use. But within that nation, there were actually people of God that are really God's people. And so these leaders and these pastors are responsible for oppressing and continuing to persecute and harass truly God's people. So this is the prophecy about the next king that's going to show up. Verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. That's the next one that's going to show up. In his days, Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely, this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. The Lord liveth which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. This prophecy, it's really tied together two things. Really, the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. Because at the first coming, Jesus Christ provides salvation. He provides forgiveness of sins is what he does. And that gathering together of the people, Paul talks about that in Ephesians, where they're all gathered to one body. It's kind of a dual prophecy here. But I think it's interesting. Jeremiah says the title of this man is the Lord our righteousness. Not Moses our righteousness, and not, since we do the law so well, our righteousness. It's the Lord our righteousness. That's his title in the Old Testament. The Lord is our righteousness. And Jeremiah prophesies that, and he says, that's going to be the next king that sits on this throne. The Lord our righteousness. And so the true king is coming. He continues, Jeremiah has a lot of just negative stuff to say about the prophet and the priest. They're all profane. He says even, I think it's in verse 14, the prophets are like sodomites. And once again, you have this reference to Jerusalem as Sodom and just sodomites living there. He says in verse 14, I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom. That's what they're like. They're unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. So Jeremiah's, he's, I know we talked about it in Sunday school, he alludes to and really references, spiritually speaking, Jerusalem is like Sodom and Gomorrah. He'll say it in John will say it in Revelation, it's like Egypt. It's filthy. And so, just another sort of note about that, that this is what he calls Jerusalem here. But the true king, the point is the true king is coming. Why is he coming? Because there hasn't been a sinner that can do what Jesus Christ is going to do. And the Lord knew it. He knew it from the beginning of putting that throne in Israel. He knew it was not going to turn out good. And so Jeremiah prophesies this, the Lord our righteousness, he's going to be the king. He will be the righteous branch. He'll be raised up unto David on David's throne and all that. And so the Lord is bringing judgment on the kings, the king's line here, the lying prophets who continue to speak good of the evil that God has judged. And when you find out what they're speaking, what it is they're saying, they keep telling themselves, the lying prophets keep telling themselves and telling the people that God is not going to judge the nation because they're God's people. That's what they keep telling themselves. And they keep telling the people, we are God's chosen people. God will not judge us. We are secure. We are immune from this judgment. And they keep saying, peace and peace. There's going to be peace in our land. And Jeremiah says, no, there's not going to be any peace. God is judging this nation. He's done with this. And so the false prophets were the ones that keep reassuring people in their own sin. They keep telling them, you're okay, you're okay, you're okay. God's gracious, God's merciful, you're God's chosen people, you're good, you're good. And Jeremiah's like, you're not good, you're not good. God is done with this. And so that was some of the evil that they were speaking instead of the good that they should have been speaking. It was basically, look, God's judging this place and you just need to go with that. You need to submit to that. So you got the last generation on the throne. Chapter 22, you got a true king that is prophesied in 23, and you know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. And so this nation has put itself in the position of being now God's enemy. And so it's just, but within the nation, there are a few people that are faithful. So then this last part is this. In chapter 24, it kind of wraps up this whole thing. And Jeremiah, in a very practical thing here, just like the potter in the clay, he's told, he's asked by the Lord, "What do you see?" And he says, "Well, I see two baskets of figs." And he sees one basket and it's just rotten and filthy and nasty and probably bugs all over it. And it's nasty. And this other of good figs, and they look good and they're good to eat and they're sweet. And so Jeremiah says, "Well, I see two baskets of figs. And one of them is disgusting." In fact, in verse 24, he calls them naughty. He says, verse 1, chapter 24, verse 1, "The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord, after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, 'What seest thou, Jeremiah? What do you see?' And I said, 'Figs. The good figs, very good, and the evil are very evil, that they can't be eaten. They're so evil.'" And with this simple little thing, the Lord teaches Jeremiah a truth about his relationship to the nation. And he says, "All right, you see the good figs, you see the nasty figs. The nasty figs are like the people in this nation. And what am I left to do with this? I got to get rid of them. But what about the good figs? Well, we can use the good figs." So he goes on to say, verse 4, "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, 'Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good. I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart.'" That's good. "But as for the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they're so evil. Surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah the king of Judah and his princes and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. I will send the sword, the famine, the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers." Wow. So this is the illustration and the last chapter of this little three chapter section here. You've got the judgment on the final generation of kings. We're cutting off the line of kings now. Jeconiah is not going to have any children that sit on this throne. Just for a reference point, Jeconiah ends up, he has children in Babylon. One of his grandchildren, or maybe one of his children, is named Zerubbabel. And he goes back to help rebuild Jerusalem, I think the wall and all that, as a governor. But he's not a king. He goes back as kind of leadership, but there's no more king coming from that line until Jesus Christ. So that chapter 22, chapter 23, the true king is coming. Why? Because this leadership is messed up. And then the fig illustration, which is so cool, because that just an everyday thing, just like Jeremiah was sent to the potter's house, and he says, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" He says, "Well, I see a potter, and I see a wheel, and I see the potter and the clay." And then he teaches him this lesson about the nation through this potter and this clay. And this becomes an illustration, a sort of a a paradigm, I guess, or just a foreshadowing, or really a storyline. It's like you're the potter, I'm the clay, and that becomes an illustration for the nation. And this thing, he's got these figs. He sees these figs, and the Lord says, "All right, what do you see? I see two baskets of figs. One's bad, one's good. All right, the good ones, I'm going to keep the good ones, just like any farmer would keep the good ones. The bad ones, I'm getting rid of, and I'm going to get rid of all of them. I'm going to scatter them all over the place, and I'm going to get rid of them until I get rid of all of this filth in this land." And so here's a couple things about this. Let me deal with the bad figs. You get the idea. The bad figs are dismissed in judgment. Just it's a simple, natural illustration. Dismissed in judgment. And notice this, the bad figs are the target of God's judgment. This is something you got to understand. This, while God is judging and he has his crosshairs on wickedness, there are righteous and good people that are still living, but they're not a part of God's wrath. Paul would say it this way. He says, "Look, we're not appointed to wrath. If you're a child of God, you're God's people, you're not appointed to wrath. God it is free to judge wickedness. I mean, even while you're around, just like in Jeremiah's day." And so he does this, and so there's good, there's bad, but the good ones are not the target of God's judgment. They may have to deal with some of this stuff that God's doing because he's trying to clean out the land. He's got to get people out of the land in order to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. What does that mean? That means, well, if you're a faithful person, you'll just follow the Lord and leave the land. Like he told you, just get out of the land. Go with Babylon. Go with them. And you'll be taken care of. And so that's what the faithful people do. Faithful people like Daniel and Ezekiel. These guys just go. And they end up in Babylon. They get taken care of. Jeremiah even. But Jeremiah ended up staying in Jerusalem. That's another thing. But anyhow, bad figs are dismissed in judgment. These are the targets of God's wrath, not believers, not people who want to be faithful and do the right thing. They're Israelites. They're still under the curse of the law, the end is they have no redeemer. They will not have a redeemer because they're unfaithful with the things God's given them. However, there is a group that is faithful, and he says these good figs are believers who become part of this, and he mentions some pieces of the new covenant in this, which is cool. Men like Daniel, Ezekiel, Habakkuk, Zechariah, Malachi, these men are faithful men. And this is what he says, and these are some points about the new covenant that they'll be a part of. He says, verse 6, "I will set my eyes upon them for good. I'm going to set my eyes on them for good. I will bring them again to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I'll plant them, not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord." I want to key in on that real quick. To give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. All right, that is not a Calvinistic thing where God just zap fries you into having a heart that knows God. This is something that happened even in Jesus' day. Let me show you a cross-reference to this. This is the knowledge of God that was missing in the land, the knowledge of God. Let's see. There's several here. I'm gonna take you to Hebrews because we've been there, but I just want to show you a quote here. Hebrews 8:11. That he's going to give them a heart to know the Lord. Hebrews 8:11, part of this new covenant. Hebrews 8:10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. That is the fundamental, one of the fundamental differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, Moses said, you got to teach your children all this. Because they don't know. They don't know why they're born into this. They don't know who they are in relation to God. They don't know any of this. So you need to put the signs up around your house. You need to teach your kids about all of this history of Israel. You need to teach them this. And that was one of the things that Paul would say was a fault in the Old Covenant. That people were entering into the Old Covenant without any knowledge of God. They were just born into it. And he said, you're going to have to teach your kids this, train them in this, because they don't know this. Well, in the New Covenant's not like that. You're not just born, physically born into the New Covenant. You enter into the New Covenant on the basis of a knowledge of God. Let me show it to you again. So he says, they shall not teach every man his neighbor. It doesn't mean you don't need teachers. It just means this is how you don't enter this new covenant this way. John chapter 6. Here's what Jesus says. They'll know, have a knowledge of God. And this is the response when the Messiah shows up. All those that have been taught of God, they come to Jesus Christ. Jesus said it this way in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. There you go. You've learned of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. That's the knowledge of God. That's what Jesus says in John 17. He says, this is life eternal, and I'll just read it to you. This is life eternal, that they would know, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Knowledge of God. It's the same thing in Hosea, where Hosea says, look, the problem with the land is they have no knowledge of God. And we like that quote that verse, you know, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's not that they're destroyed for the lack of a college degree. It's because they don't have no knowledge of God. They don't know God. And so in the New Covenant, you can't even get into the New Covenant unless you have this knowledge of, you've been taught of God. Just like Jesus says, you remember when, I know I've used this example in Sunday school, when Jesus asked Peter, he says, who do men say that I am? And what does Peter says? Well, some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're John. Some say you're one of the prophets. And he says, well, who do you say that I am? And he says, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. And you remember what Jesus' response to that is? Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Meaning you've been taught of God. That's why you know who I am. That's why you've come to me, because you've been taught of God. That's the result of being taught of God. You would come to the Messiah. You would come to Christ. And so all the way back in Jeremiah, when he says, I'm going to give them a heart that knows me, that's New Covenant stuff. That's in Jesus Christ. This is how that works. I'm going to read one more to you real quick in 1 John, because it's similar to what we just talked about. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. It says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, that's Jesus Christ, and ye know all things. Well, does that mean you don't know everything, but you know all the things you need to know? I have not, as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who's a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Remember, that's the question. Who do you say that I am? Well, you're the Christ, you're the Son of God. Who's a liar? The one that says he's not the Christ. He's Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son, so he denies both of them. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same is not the Father. That's what he's saying. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son, the Father, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. Does that mean you don't need teachers? No, he sets up teachers. But the point is, you've been taught of God. That's why you've come to Christ. You've come to the Messiah. You believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have that knowledge in your heart. With the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Back over here in Jeremiah, the last little bit here in this fig illustration, he says, I will give them a heart to know me. That's the same thing we're talking about in Jesus Christ. And everyone that knows God and everyone has a knowledge of God, they come to Christ. They will know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. Here it is. This is what Paul quotes in Hebrews. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. That's the New Testament. That's Jesus Christ. Now, not all of these things happen at the first coming. There'll be some stuff that happens at the second coming, but this is the basis of this new covenant. And so Jeremiah effectively, he puts an end to sinners sitting on the throne. He promises and prophesies of a new king, a righteous king, the Lord our righteousness, a righteous branch that will sit on David's throne, and he will be the next king. So you go to the New Testament, wise men, where is he that's born king of the Jews? Well, Jews haven't had a king in years, at least not an Israelite king. Where is he that's born king of the Jews? And then Herod gets stirred up and all that stuff. Well, that's an interesting thing if you have an Israelite who's going to be the king of the Jews, because you haven't had an Israelite that's king of the Jews for a long time. Well, this is the point. This is Jeremiah puts an end to it. He prophesies of Jesus Christ. And then the Lord says, all right, what do you see at the last chapter? I see two baskets of figs. All right, you got one bad figs, one that's good figs. Bad figs, I'm scattering, I'm getting rid of them. The good figs, that's my people. Those are my people. That's the church of God. That's my people. And these people have a future. These people have a future, and I will teach them. They will be taught. And when the Messiah shows up, if these are the type of people around, they will come to the Messiah because they've been taught of God. They're going to participate in this new covenant. And so Jeremiah, he tears down this thing, and then he builds up this thing, and that's his ministry. And when I read about these men, that, particularly Jeremiah, I mean, he knows so much about what he's talking about. And so much of what he said is used in the New Testament and explained and interpreted. And it's all about Jesus Christ, God's true King. That's what it is. That's what it is. So that said, we covered three chapters of Jeremiah. But it's all one section. It's one thought here. So I hope that's helpful. Let's pray. And we'll take some prayer requests. Father, I pray it's been helpful. I thank you for your words. I thank you for just the light that you've given us here. And really just seeing Jesus Christ in the scriptures is so, so good. Such a blessing. I pray that you would feed your flock tonight. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's take some prayer.